We appreciate very much the presence of each one here tonight. We have a very good audience. We have a number of visitors. We'd like to welcome you all to this assembly of the Lord's house. Again, I'm very happy to be able to be here, and I appreciate very much this opportunity to be your speaker. For our study tonight, we'd like to take an Old Testament story and make a modern-day application. I'm going over to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to read a portion of a story here that's familiar to most of us. Almost anybody that's read Old Testament stories is familiar with this idea. In 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 1 as introduction. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. I'd like to talk about that for a little while. You know, these Old Testament stories give us something to relate to for us in this day and time. Here in the story of Naaman, we find a man who has a terrible disease, a disease which is very common back in that day and time, and I understand still is in third world countries, a disease which was incurable back then, much like the disease of sin in our day and time. Now, leprosy is physical, sin is spiritual, but they have a lot in common, and we're going to talk about Naaman and his healing. Before we do so, though, we want to use our privilege of prayer. We have many things to be thankful for. We'll ask, if you will, to honor yourself in some fashion while the brother selected words our prayer. This evening, as we begin our study, we invite you, if you'd like to open up your Bible to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, or even better than that, as far as I'm concerned, take out a piece of paper and a pencil, make yourself some notes, so that you might be able to think about this after you get back home. Tonight we'd like to take our time and notice the idea found within this particular chapter about Naaman and his leprosy. Now to begin with, I need to tell you a little bit about leprosy so that you can understand what he's up against. Leprosy, back in Bible days especially, was a terrible disease. It was a disease which was usually began in some small part of the body. Oftentimes, leprosy began out on the tips of the fingers, sometimes the tip of the nose or the tip of the ears. And the best way I can describe it, from what I've read about it, it just sort of flaked the person away. The skin and then the flesh underneath was just sort of wasted away by this terrible disease. Usually the person didn't die from leprosy directly. Instead, some secondary infection set in, and he died from some sort of an infection. It took years for a person to die from leprosy. And you know, there's other things about it that you need to know. Leprosy made a person an outcast. I read about leper colonies and lepers that roamed around outside of cities just like a pack of dogs. They had no hope whatsoever, but maybe somebody would carry him something to eat from time to time, because nobody wanted anything to do with a leper. As a matter of fact, the Bible gave the rule, if you were a leper and someone approached you, you had to holler out, "Leper! Leper!" The idea was, stay away from you. This is a terrible disease. As I said, it brought about a slow death. It was something which took years for the person to die, and the death was a terrible type of a death. So, well, what's that got to do with us today? Well, that's a lot like sin. Now, sin, as I said to begin with, is spiritual. Yet it begins in a small place. You know, ordinarily people don't just reach the age where they know the difference in right and wrong and jump out to be full-fledged sinners. It starts in some small area. A person may begin to do things contrary to the Lord's will, and if it's allowed to go unchecked, it'll completely consume him. Sin is something which begins small and winds up entirely taking the person's spiritual life away. Sin is something which, again, brings about a horrible death. It is something which is everlasting death, the Bible talks about. It causes us to be outcast in the sight of God. Sin separates between us and God. So you see, we want rid of this terrible disease of sin. So we're going to talk how it's possible for us to do that tonight and point out some of the things, the similarities in leprosy and sin. Let's talk a little bit about Naaman now. In our text we took there in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, the Bible says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, I like to talk about Naaman. You know, he's a grand fellow as far as I'm concerned. There's a lot of good things we can tell you about him. First of all, he's a great man, the Bible says. By that I would understand he's a very important person. Namely, he's a very high up man as far as the Syrian government is concerned. He's a captain. Now today, a captain would be more like a general in one of our armies. As a matter of fact, if I might read between the lines right here, I get the idea from what I find out that Captain Naaman is the head of the Syrian forces. He's the main man in the Syrian army. So you see, we're talking about a very important fellow. Furthermore, the Bible says that he's honorable. I'm glad to tell you that about Naaman. That makes me feel good about him. Honorable means he is deserving of honor. I would like to believe that Naaman is the type of person you'd like to have your next door neighbor. He is respectable. He is moral. He is upright in every way. Pays his taxes and takes care of his family. He's a good man we're talking about. Add something else about him. Says he's a man of valor. You know, again, I'd like to believe that Captain Naaman didn't just send his men into battle. He led them. Now you think about all these good things. A very important man, honorable, respectable in every way, a man of courage. And then this last little phrase just throws Paul over the whole thing. But it says he was a leper. You know, there's several things I can get out of that without going any further in our study tonight. You know, it didn't make any difference the name was important. Didn't make any difference that he was a valuable man. Didn't make any difference he was a brave man or honorable man. He had a disease which is no respecter of persons whatsoever. This is a disease which is common, not just to beggars by the wayside, but it was common also to important people like Naaman. Now, that's the sort of the way that sin is. Sin is no respecter of persons either. As a matter of fact, when a person reaches the point in his life where he understands the difference in right and wrong, the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I've already said this a couple of times during this meeting. I want to say it again right now. I'd like to make this personal. What does the Bible say? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if you're sitting in our audience tonight and you know the difference in right and wrong, you've sinned in the sight of God. You have to do something about that if you haven't already. Because this is something which can take away your life literally everlastingly. Some sin does not respect persons. Just as sure as leprosy didn't respect persons. Let's notice something else about it. You know, Naaman could have been like a lot of people are today. He could have said, you know, I'm an important person. And this is something which cannot affect me. I'm a good person. This can't affect me. You know, I meet people all the time who are good people. They're good moral people. They pay their taxes. They keep up their family. They live good lives. They do good deeds. You know, a lot of those people think that's all they have to do to be saved. Maybe there's one of those kind right here in our audience tonight. If there is, I'd like to warn you about that because that's a sad thing to think. Do you know morals by themselves will not save you? I've had people tell me, well, I'm good as some of those people down in the church already. That may be the truth. You may be as good as anybody in the church, but that the fact that you're just a good person will not save you. Now, I'm going to illustrate that up here on the board, and I'm going to draw it for you, and you'll be a little bit disappointed in my artwork, but I believe you'll be able to get the point right here. The way I'd like to do this is to find the teachings of Jesus on it, and I know where it is. The Bible teaches us about this idea over in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Here, Jesus is teaching in parables, and notice what he says about this very subject. In Matthew, chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading there at verse 47. And look what the Lord says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So should it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now look up here, if you will, and I'll show you what he's saying. He says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea. Now that green line right there represents the surface of the sea. And this is going to represent the net. He says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that is cast into the sea. Now the kingdom of heaven, and I'm not going to go into a great discourse about this tonight. This is the Lord's church on this earth. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I say also unto thee, thou Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. And I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's the way I show this quickly so you can know what we're talking about. Let this little circle right here, that represents heaven. That's heaven. This bigger circle right here, that represents the earth. Now, the Lord's kingdom is everybody in heaven plus God's people on the earth. This is the kingdom. God's people on earth, but on earth, by the very definition of the word, are the church. The word means the called out. So the church is part of the Lord's kingdom. Or the kingdom includes the church. When Jesus said, I'll build my church, he indicates he's going to establish his kingdom here on this earth. So when he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net, he's saying the Lord's church is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea. He says, therein it drew in of every kind. Now, I know there's some fishermen in this audience, and you're familiar with this, probably. The rest of you, I'm going to explain it to you. Down in Oklahoma, we use a net sometimes to catch bait. And this net is a round net, and this is kind of like they used back here when Jesus was talking about these. The net nowadays, they're made out of nylon, and around the outside, there are weights, lead weights around the outside. And the net's made sort of like a bag. And in the middle of it, there's a rope tied so that it draws this bag together. And you tie this rope around one of your arms so you won't throw your net away. And you wait for a school of these little fishes to come by. Here comes the fish that you want to catch. And you pitch the net over them. And it drops down. You pull them over into the boat or out on the bank. And you've got your bait. You open up the net. You save the ones you want. And to pitch the rest back. That's exactly what the Lord's talking about. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that cast into the sea. It gathered in of every kind. Now look up here again. And we find out that in this net, there's some good fish. That's a good fish. I told you you'd be disappointed. That's a good fish right there. But also, and I hate to tell you all this, there's some bad fish in the net. That's a bad one. There's a bad fish in the net. That means there's some bad ones in the Lord's church. That's what he's saying. And in judgment day, it'll be judged. The good ones will be kept. The bad ones will be cast away. Now, I understand that. But you know, I got to thinking about the rest of the bay or the ocean. You ever think about the rest of the ocean? You got to get outside of the net and think about the rest of the ocean. You're out here in the rest of the ocean, there are hundreds and hundreds and literally thousands and thousands more bad fish. They're just swimming around in every direction, schools. There's all kinds of bad fish out there in the rest of the bay. But do you know what? Out here in the rest of this water, there's some good ones too. Just as good as the ones in the net. As far as their morals are concerned, their good life is concerned, their good deeds are concerned, they're just as good as the ones in the net. But they can't be saved. You see why they can't be saved? They can't be saved because they're not in the net. If you want to be saved, you've got to get in the net. You know, there's an attitude going around in religion nowadays, and a person told me this just the other day. I said, you a Christian? Yes. I said, where do you go to church? I'm not a part of any organized religion. That's very popular nowadays. You know, you can't be that. You can't be a Christian and not a part of any organized religion. You know why that is? In Acts 2, verse 47, praising God and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The saved are in the Lord's church, not just coasting around out here without any affiliation in any church, not without being a part of the Lord's church. If you want to be saved, you got to get in the net. If you're a good person already with a lot of good deeds to your account, you need to have them adding up stars for you in heaven. You need to be a part of the Lord's church. That's where the saved are. All right, let's go a little bit further. Sometime or another, Naaman has captured a little Israelite woman, and he's brought her back home, and she has become his wife's servant. And one day this little Israelite servant, she told Naaman's wife, you know, we got a man down in Israel who can cure you from this terrible disease. Well, Naaman's wife's thrilled to death. She runs in and tells Naaman, you know, my handmaiden says, there's somebody down in Israel who can cure you from this disease. Naaman, he's tickled with his idea. He goes and tells the king of Syria, he says, you know, I've heard there's a man down in Israel who can cure me from this disease. Well, the king of Syria, he's happy too. So he begins to get ready to send Naaman down to Israel. Now, back at that time, day and time, they didn't have modern communication. They didn't have telegraph and telephone and telewoman and stuff like that. They sent messages by runners. And this particular occasion, they sent a runner off down to Israel. And the runner got down to the king of Israel, and he came in. He said, from the king of Syria, I'm sending my man Naaman down there, and I want you to cure him from leprosy. Well, the Bible says the king of Israel is not a little bit upset. He is so upset, he tears his clothes off himself. And he says, who does he think I am? Does he think I'm God, that I can give life and take life? He said, I know what Syria's trying to do. They're trying to pick up war with us. Well, finally the news gets around to the right person. There is a man in Syria, in Israel. There is a prophet down there. This is the grand old prophet Elisha. Y'all remember him? And finally, Naaman is directed to go over to Elisha's house. And here's where I'd like to pick up our story. In 2 Kings 5, let's read verse 10. The Bible says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now think about this, if you will. Here comes this big, important general from up in Syria. He's got his entourage of servants and helpers with him, and they pull up down to the prophet Elisha's house. Now he's expecting big things, and I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But you know, Elisha doesn't even get up and go out and see him. Doesn't even go out and see him. Instead, he sends his servant out there. And the servant came out and he said, go down to the River Jordan. Dip yourself 7 times and you'll be clean. Now look over here on this side of the board. What do you want, Naaman? Well, I'm going to be clean. That's what I'm here for. Well, you know, you can be. Now here's what you do. Go down to the Jordan River. Jordan River, that's no problem. Everybody knows where the Jordan River is. That's been a historical stream since the beginning of time. Go down to the Jordan River. What do you do when you get down there? Dip yourself. The word dip means to duck or to plunge. Dip yourself 7 times and you'll be clean. That's simple, isn't it? It's really simple. And I need to ask you a question right here. Until Naaman does this, what will he be? Well, he'll be a leper, won't he? He'll be a leper. You know, friends, it's also possible for us to get rid of our sins. We can be clean. If you look over here now, we're going to talk about us. Over on this side of the board, what do you want? Well, I want to be clean. I'd like to be rid of my sins. Very well, you know you can be. Now, here's what you need to do. In John 3, verse 16, here we find it. John tells us this, and he says, he that believeth, you know, I had an interesting thing happen here the other day. And I want to tell it to you. In John chapter 3, verse 16, I had a fellow down at my house, and we were studying the Bible a while back. And we got to John chapter 3, 16. We were talking about believing. And I started to read it. And he said, hold it. He said, John chapter 3, verse 16, that's my favorite Bible verse. He said, I've been reading and quoting John chapter 3, verse 16 all of my life. And he said, I can quote it. I said, well, good for you. Go right ahead. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he was pretty pleased with himself. And I said, you may have been doing that all your life, but you didn't get it right. I said, that's not what the Bible says. He said, yeah, it is. I said, do it again. He said, he starts in with the very same idea. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I said, well, that's 2 in a row. You missed it 2 in a row. No, he said, I didn't. I said, yeah, you did. I said, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you should not perish. It doesn't say shall not perish. Now, that's the way you hear it quoted on the television. That's the way you hear people quote it, but it doesn't say that. He said, I know it says that in my Bible. I said, where's your Bible? Out in the trunk of my car. I says, go get it. Now, he went out to get it. And, you know, I didn't know what kind of Bible he had. Some of these paraphrased editions of the Bible nowadays will say just about anything you'd like for them, too. And I didn't know whether he had one of these or not. But he went out to his car and he got his Bible. And he comes walking up on the porch and he's reading his Bible. And I'm standing there wondering what his Bible says. And he walked into the door and he's now really concentrating on this. And he said, come, I never have seen that before. I said, because you probably have not been taught correctly on this. Why have I never seen that? The Bible says if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you should not perish. But I want to tell you, there's a difference in heaven and hell between should not and shall not. And yet most people stop their hopes of salvation right there. And they like to believe that all that you have to do to be saved is just believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not what he's doing. There's more. If you believe in Jesus, and I'll say that to everybody in this audience, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you should not perish. But there's no promise that you will not or you cannot perish. Let's go again. We've got to do something else if that won't do it by itself. Look at Acts 3 verse 19. Peter says, repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come to the presence of the Lord. What does he say? Repent. That means to change your life. What do you repent for? Does repentance take your sins away? No. You repent that your sins may be blotted out. I might add this. You know, there's people who pray for repentance. You know you don't pray for repentance? Repentance is not something you pray for. Repentance is something you do. It is a turnaround in your life. You quit doing whatever you were doing that's wrong, and you begin to live right. What will happen to you if you'll change your life? Your sins may be blotted out. Well, we don't want to stop there. We can believe in Jesus and repent, but we still got to get rid of our sins. Let's look again. I find in Romans 10 and verse 10 he says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know what this confession is? It's just like the eunuch made in Acts the 8th chapter. You remember in Acts chapter 8, beginning along there about verse 35, Philip, the preacher, joins himself to the chariot, and it says he begins the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now I want you to look what happens when you preach Jesus. Says it went on their way. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What are hindering me to be baptized? What happens when you preach Jesus? You preach baptism. Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession. And he confessed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. But look here. You can confess Jesus, Son of God. That doesn't take your sins away. That brings you unto salvation. The word unto means to draw nigh to. Just like tonight, when I walked up on the porch out there, I was unto this building, but I wasn't here yet. I'm ready to take the step to bring me in. Now look up here again. You can believe in Jesus, repent of your past sins, confess him, and you should not perish. Your sins may be blotted out, and you're unto salvation. What's the problem? So we still have our sins. What are we going to do about our sins? Well, let's see if we can find out to do something about them. Acts 22, verse 16, Paul says, and now, why tarest thou, arise and be baptized. Now, friends, look at this. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Look again. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is baptism for? To wash your sins away. What is it for? To remit your sins. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. In a like figure, baptism does also now save us. Not to put away the filth of the flesh, but to answer with good conscience toward God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now listen, friends, baptism is not an outward sign that you've already been saved. Baptism is the answer. If you want a clear conscience toward God, baptism is the answer to a clear conscience toward God. It's not an outward cleansing of the body. We're not washing our body. We're obeying God. And that's the answer to a clear conscience. Our sins are washed away. They're remitted. Now then, I need to ask you a question before I leave here. Until a person obeys the gospel, by believing in Jesus, changing his life in repentance, admitting Jesus as Son of God, to be baptized in water to wash his sins away, what will he be? He'll be a sinner. He'll be a sinner. And yet so many people stop right there. Well, what do y'all reckon Naaman did? Well, you think I'm going to tell you that he ran out and jumped in the chariot and grabbed the buggy whip and whipped the horses all the way down to Jordan? Made a mad dash out in the water and come out clean? Well, that's not what I want to tell you. He didn't do that. As a matter of fact, he acts just like a human being. And that's what makes this such a good lesson. Notice what Naaman does. And going on to verse 11 in our text, it says, "But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place to recover the leper. Are not Abana, far apart, rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. What a pity. He's worse off now than he was when he got there. When he got there, he's afflicted with a terrible disease. Now that he goes off, he's not just a leper. He is in a state of anger. He's upset. But you notice how he went off. He just went off and had leper. Well, he still hasn't done what God told him to. Why did he get mad? Have you ever wondered why people get mad when they hear God's word? Why do people get mad? Yeah, it's very common. The 7th chapter of the book of Acts, a fellow by the name of Stephen went down and preached to a bunch of Jews. He told them they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You know what that bunch of Jews did? They stoned Stephen to death. Stoned him to death. They didn't want to hear what the Bible had to say. You know, the fact that you destroy what tells you the truth doesn't change the truth. Suppose when I get home, and I'm always having a little weight trouble, I walk in the bathroom and look down on this little scale sitting on the floor, and I step upon a scale. And I look down there, and a hand whips around about twice, and a sign comes up, and the sign says, "One at a time, please." And I jump off the scale, and I grab it like this, and I slam it down on the floor, and the cogs and the springs and the hands just go every direction. What will that do for me? Will that make my pants a little looser? Give me a little extra room in my shirt? No, won't do a thing with it. The fact that I destroyed what tells me the truth does not change the truth. I need to tell you another little, this is a real life story here. I hear preachers use this for illustration now, and that's fine, but I know the real facts about this story. A woman bought her a house one time in the community where the church building was. She bought it right across the street from the church. And because the church building was handy, she just started going to church over there. Well, it wasn't long until the brethren found out that this woman had never obeyed the gospel. She was elderly at that time, and she'd never obeyed the gospel. They soon found out that she didn't believe she needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. So over the years, they tried to teach her without success. And finally, one day, several of the brethren were talking. They said, "You know, Annie or Granny or whatever familiar name they call her," said, "she's not getting any younger." Said, "We need to go over there and try one more time to teach her." So they picked two of the brethren to do this work. Next Lord's Day, she was over at services. And after it was over with, they offered to escort her across the street. She tickled to death, you know, with the attention. Gets over there and she invites them in. And finally, one of the brethren shells it down. He said, "Well, you know, we love you over there. We don't want you to be lost. You need to obey the gospel. We want you to obey the gospel. You need to be baptized to remission of sins." And she sort of puffed up a little bit. They said, "We want to try one more time." And they started in. They said, "You know, Jesus taught in Matthew, the 28th chapter, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize." She said, "No, not in my Bible." Said, "You know, he taught Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." She says, "It doesn't say that in my Bible." Then they started through the book of Acts. You know, every act of conversion, the book of Acts mentions baptism. Every one of them. And they started in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They went right on through, covered them all. Then it went into Romans. Baptism is a form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Romans chapter 6. They went to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ." Every time she said, "Not in my Bible." Well, finally the brethren saw they weren't making any headway with her. So one of them said, "Let me see your Bible." And she reached up there on the shelf and pulled down a wore-out old book. And she handed it to the brother. And he opened it up to Matthew chapter 28. And do y'all know what? It wasn't in her Bible. Neither was Mark 16, verse 16, or Acts 2:37, Acts 2:38, or any of those other places. She had taken her scissors and clipped it all out. Now, when I first heard that story, I thought, that's awful, isn't it? Isn't it awful somebody take your scissors and cut out of the Bible the things they didn't like? But you know, that's no worse than just ignoring it. What's the difference in cutting it out of the Bible and getting it out of your sight or just ignoring it? But here's the sad part of that. When that woman stands before Jesus Christ at judgment and the books are open, you know what the books are? These are the books right here he's talking about. The books. The books are open and you'll be judged out of things which are written in the books. Suppose they open up the books, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. You know what? It'll be there. It'll be there. The fact that you change the one who are alter what tells you the truth does not change the truth. Let's go back and see what's wrong with Naaman. Notice what he says right there at verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." I don't have to read a bit more to know what's wrong with him. He's prejudiced. He already has preconceived ideas. His mind's made up. He's got his own opinions. You know, I learned a long, long time ago that there are certain people that you cannot teach the Lord's will. Jesus told us this in the 13th chapter of Matthew. He said he came upon some sad people. Do you remember the sad people the Lord met? He said these people were blind. They were deaf. And they were feeble-minded. Y'all remember that? Well, they weren't really blind or deaf or feeble-minded. What he said was they had their eyes closed lest they see. They had their ears shut lest they would hear. And they had their mind shut down lest they would understand. They didn't want to. They didn't want to see it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to understand it. And as long as a person is like that, you cannot teach him anything. I've had people come to gospel meetings and say to me back at the back, "You know, I'd like to know what the Bible says about thus and so subject." I said, "Fine, you know, I'll try to work that in." And as soon as I'd get to it and begin to read what the Bible said, that wasn't what they wanted to hear. Now listen, friend, if you're sitting in an audience tonight and your mind is already made up about what you need to do to be saved, may I ask you just for a few minutes to think about that? I'm talking to all of us now. You never want to reach the point that you're not willing to think about what you're doing, where you are, whether or not you're in a saved condition, and whether or not you're worshiping God acceptably. The reason for that is, in Proverbs 14, verse 12, is the scariest verse in the Bible. The Bible says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." See, there's a way that seems right. It really seems right to me. I've thought this all my life. This is what Mama taught me. This is what my preacher taught me. This is what I've always known. This is what my family believes. Well, there's a way that seems right, but it winds up in death. You don't want to get to the point that you're not willing to open up your mind and listen to what the Bible says. Because that's all that's going to make any difference in Judgment Day. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Well, let's look again. Let's see what's wrong with Naaman. He had his own mind made up when he got there. Now I'm going to read verse 11 again, and I'm going to read this the way I think Naaman's thinking about it. "Naaman was wroth, and he got mad, and he went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he,'" who's that? That's Elisha. "He will surely come out to me and stand." Who's that? That's Elisha. "And call." Who's going to call? Elisha. "On the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place." Who's going to do that? Elisha. "And recover the leper." Who's going to recover the leper? God. Do you notice anybody missing here? What are you doing, Naaman? See, Naaman thinks between the preacher and God, they're going to take care of him. Elisha, the prophet, and God are going to heal his disease. You know, people still think that today. There's people who think that somebody will intercede for them. Makes me think again of a story I heard. An old woman was in the hospital about to die. And they told her family, you know, she probably won't live through the night. If there's anything you want to do, you need to do it. Well, the family was terribly upset because the old lady had never professed any religion. She was not religious. So they called their clergyman and sent him up to her room. And the preacher came up to this old woman's room, and he come in there and he began to busy himself around her bed, getting ready for the ceremony he was going to go through for her benefit. Well, the old lady was at herself enough that she raised herself up on the elbow and she looked at the preacher and she said, "Young man, who are you and what are you doing here?" And he said, "Now don't get upset." Said, "I'm your family's clergyman. And they sent me up here to pray your sins away." Well, she looked a little puzzled, and she said to the preacher, "Young man, let me see your hands." He held his hands out there like that. She said, "No, no." So, you know, there's been a mistake made somewhere. The only man who can pray my sins away has nail prints in his hands. Now, what you know? She knew more about religion than her family did. She knew more about religion than this preacher did. She knew the only person who could take away her sins was Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you understand that. In judgment, you won't be able to lay your sins off on your husband or your wife or your children or your mother or your father or your preacher or some of them bad folks down to church or anybody else. For the first time, perhaps in all of the history of the world, for most of the people of the world, people are going to stand up and answer for themselves. You're going to answer for yourself. In 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things he has done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad." You're going to answer for yourself, you see. Nobody can step in for you. Well, look a little bit further. You know, I find Naaman is a classic. Look at verse 12. He says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away to rage. You know what he's thinking about? Think about this. He's thinking about a substitution. You know, he thinks, you know, back up in Syria, we got some little creeks up there like Abana and Pharpar. Why couldn't I go back there and dip myself seven times and be clean? You know what he's thinking about? He's thinking about the Jordan River. I've never seen the Jordan in person. I've seen recent pictures of it. And, you know, it's pretty well cleaned up. But I read about the Jordan back in Bible days, and it was not the kind of place you'd like to go take a dip. It was a rolling, muddy river, and the cities up and down the banks of the Jordan River dumped their refuge into it. It was not a nice place to go take a dip. That's what Naaman's thinking about. He's thinking about some of these little rivers up in Syria, probably like the rivers we got over here in the Ozarks in Arkansas, Missouri, beautiful little streams. You just wouldn't mind to get in there and take a dip at all. Suppose...